Gary? Just picked you out, just there. Well, today we're going to start we're not going back to Matthew today. I'm staying one more week in Christmas, because I only preached one Christmas message last week on the 25th of December. So today we're going to stay and visit the Christmas narrative one more time, but not the Christmas narrative, but just the week and the month after, which is something often we don't think about. What happened in the days after the angels returned and the shepherds returned to their flocks? What happened in those early days? That's what we're going to look at today. So with that, I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 2. It's on page 857 in your pew Bible, if you would rather, or the back of your bulletin. Stand with me, and we're going to read the passage together. Luke chapter 2. Verse 22 to 35. Read it with me. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Lord, help us now to come under this word as we sit under its authority. Help us to see Christ the way that Simeon saw Christ, even as a babe. We give you praise for the privilege of being in your church today to worship you and to come into the preaching of your word. Help us, Lord, we pray. Have mercy upon us. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So one more look at the Christmas story, as people say, or a more theological term would be the incarnation event, especially as it figures in God's great historical redemptive narrative. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about God's great historical redemption narrative, not just a nice Christmas story. Last week, we touched on four verses. I'm just going to read them to you because these were the gist of what I consider to be like four passages of scripture from different places that really are, I think, pivotal and essential for you to grasp Christmas, the incarnation. We started with Matthew 1:21, where I said this is our text, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That was the angelic announcement. I quoted John 1:14, which is, again, a theological statement of the incarnation. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I went to Philippians 2:5-8, where we read this about the Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the last verse I shared was 2 Corinthians 8:9, which says this, 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Just four verses that just for you to have as to think of the incarnation of Christ. New Testament verses. This is the beauty of the New Testament. Well, today we're going to look at the story of Christmas through an Old Testament saint, Simeon. You don't know much about Simeon because this is the only place you're going to find anything about him in the scriptures. And as we know in Luke, Luke's gospel is established by Luke as a credible historical account that he put together. Right? He made pains to say, "I have carefully investigated everything that happened amongst us." And so we are listening to probably the most complete or broad description of the birth of Christ in the narrative. It's way longer than Matthew. This is it, Luke's gospel. And last week, well, in chapter 2, the previous part of chapter 2, remember the angels, a big part of the story. The angels have delivered their heavenly message to the earthly shepherds. They've celebrated the message with all their might, glorifying and praising God. And then they've returned to heaven. You see that in chapter 2, 8 through 14. The shepherds, these lowliest of men, have received and believed the message of the angels by faith. But then they were rewarded with the gift of sight because they went to see what the Lord had done and made known. And they found a baby lying in the manger just as they had been told. And they too celebrated the good news, just like the angels. They returned to their flocks, worshiping, glorifying, and praising God for what they had seen and heard. Mary, the mother of Mary, as if the events of the previous 9 months hadn't been enough for her, she too marveled at all the things that were said about the Christ. But what she did, she treasured them in her heart and pondered over them. Over and over again in her heart. So here we are in the very beginning of Luke's writing. And you can imagine Luke. He's written Luke and he's written Acts, right? So he covered basically 50 years of stuff. From the birth of Christ, he lived 33 years. And then the book of Acts is another 20, 30 years of Acts, perhaps. So Luke and Acts covers a big span of a big part of that first century. Of the early years of Christ. And so Luke is just getting started on his account. And it's an amazing beginning, isn't it, when you think of it? And it should be. Because everything that is going to follow the incarnation is off the charts unbelievable. If you read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, there are things in there which are just mind-boggling and would cause people and does to be skeptical as if, did this stuff really happen? So think of that. We're in the first week of Christ's life, or the first month. That's what our text today. Luke has jumped down in chapter 2 to, it's kind of slowing down a little bit, perhaps, after the thrill of the Christmas story. And we come in with the law of God being applied by Mary and Joseph. So go into the text. Look at the text. Verse 21. Did I read verse 21? I'm not sure I did. "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." What Mary and Joseph had to do was they had to fulfill what? The law of the Lord. Jesus was born under the law, born of a virgin. Galatians 4:4-5, you'll see that. He was born under the law. So being devout Israelites, they had to do what the law had said. They were following Leviticus chapter 12. Let's turn there. When's the last time you read Leviticus chapter 12? Well, I was just going to tell you where it was, but I'm going to read it to you. It's only 7-8 verses. This is what Joseph and Mary were doing by having Jesus circumcised, and then by Mary's purification, and then go into the temple to present the child to the Lord. It's interesting to know why they did this. Leviticus 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then shall she be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." So there, now you know why Mary had Jesus circumcised as a Hebrew, as an Israelite, and her own purification. She was following the law. She had to do that. Christ was upholding the law himself, wasn't he? Already, Christ is upholding the law because his parents did what was right. Mary had 3 steps that she had to do to move from a state of defilement, uncleanness, to purity. First, she remained unclean for 7 days after the birth. She then moves into the second stage, 33 days, in which she is neither pure nor impure. And then finally, she offers sacrifices in order to enter into full communion with the community of God's people again. Right? That was her own purification. And then they presented the child to the Lord, to the priest, offering sacrifices. In which case, they offered what? They offered the poor ones. They offered, what did they offer? They offered the 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons because they were poor. They couldn't afford the lamb. That's just an interesting background for the Word of God. This is how it connects. Christ, born under the law, his parents fulfilling their part of the law. So they had to go up to Jerusalem. And being in Bethlehem, that's about 6 miles. It's not very far. You can walk from here to the end of Pacifica. You kind of get there. But it's still a trek. They would return to Nazareth after performing everything according to the Lord. Verse 39 of chapter 2. It says, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." So that's what's the end of chapter 2, verse 39. So with those very important details in place, fulfilling the law, everything done, Luke now turns to the next incredible but real event, which adds to the glory and the significance and implications of all that he is writing down. So we're introduced to a man of whom nothing else is known except in this passage. What I want to do is observe a few important things that characterize him, but then turn that attention to what he had come to know about the Christ child, to know what he knew about this child even at that young age, how he had come to discern and realize by the Spirit who this child was in a way that maybe very few did. And the whole point is, my thought is, how we today, as we are exiting Christmas and starting a new year and going off into the new year, whatever is going to come, have we recognized, are we seeing and receiving Christ as he is, in the way Simeon did? Simeon didn't have what we have. Simeon probably died soon after, because that's what he was happy to do. Christ was said to become a young man and grow. to become an adult and move into public ministry, to be crucified. Simeon was gone by all that time. We have the whole Bible. Do we receive Christ as the scriptures tell us in his fullness? So let's look at Simeon. Here's someone that we should look to emulate. His name is Simeon, and he's from Jerusalem. We learn that he was both righteous and devout. That's what it says in verse 25. This man was righteous and devout. That means he was a conscientious observer of the law of God. He liked to do what was right according to God's word, which means he more than likely had a good standing with people. He was known as a righteous person. He was devout in his devotion to God himself, one who would observe the commandments of God. But here's something interesting too. He was waiting. He was waiting patiently. It's good to wait patiently, isn't it? There's such a thing as impatient waiting, but the best way is to be patiently waiting. What was he waiting for? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, what does that mean? We're talking about comfort, or the redemption of Israel. I had Jeff read that big, long passage from Isaiah 49, because that would have been the word that Simeon would have been hanging on. He would have been familiar with the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, the first 39 chapters are all really about judgment. The judgment of God upon the people of Israel. And from chapter 40 to 66, it's really about comfort and joy and peace associated with the coming of the Messiah. That's what Simeon would have been thinking about. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and he justifiably so, because the prophets told him about the coming comforter. Chapter 40 of Isaiah. Jeff read 49, but chapter 40 is where the second book, so to speak, or the second part of Isaiah starts. And these are the first words. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's the John the Baptist declaration. So, comfort. Simeon was waiting alongside with all the others who of like mind for the consolation of Israel, the coming of Messiah. The week before Christmas, we sang, I think as our last song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, which was a song by Charles Wesley, and I think Simeon would have liked to have sung that if it was written in those days. It says this, Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. That would have been Simeon's heart. That's what he had been waiting for. Patiently waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, there's another thing about this Simeon. Not only was he righteous, not only was he devout, not only was he patiently waiting for the coming of Messiah and the redemption of Israel. He was, the Holy Spirit was upon him in an unusual manner. Not yet indwelling, as would happen to those who would believe after Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit, it seemed, rested abidingly upon him. So that he was being constantly influenced by the Holy Spirit. He allowed himself to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. He was walking with God, so to speak. It was an Old Testament saint walking by the power of the overshadowing Holy Spirit, so to speak. You don't often see that. It says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And what did the Holy Spirit do? It revealed something to him. That the same comforter that was upon him revealed to him something very important to him. That what? He would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise. What a personal promise. Simeon, this righteous, faithful, devout, patiently waiting man who was steeped in the scriptures, in the temple, was waiting because the Holy Spirit had told him, revealed to him, you will not die until you see the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed, the anointed one of God. What a promise. And he what? He believed God, didn't he? He believed him. Fascinating story. So there was Simeon. And who knows what happened in that month. I know the angels had gone back and the shepherds had gone off into back to their flocks. But word was getting around about this birth, right? We don't know. We are not told if he had heard anything about what had happened in Bethlehem. But we know that before this, he had been told. We don't even know at what time he had been told. But he was waiting. That's what it says. Then in verse 27, we get into the little nuts and bolts of what Luke wants every single reader to grasp. That was all like detailed stuff, setting up for what Simeon is going to say. And this passage of scripture is what is, they call it the fifth song of Luke in the opening chapters of Luke. There's the angel song, and there's the shepherd song, and there's Mary's song, and Elizabeth's song, or Elizabeth's song and Mary's song. And now here's a song of Simeon. Guided by the Spirit that was upon him. At that exact time when Mary and Joseph were in the temple, ready to present, having finished all the things under the law, now presenting the Lord to the Lord, so to speak. It says, and he came, in verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do what? For him, according to the custom of the law, Leviticus 12, Simeon took him, the child, up in his arms and blessed God. Can you imagine that sight? This old, aging, probably don't know how old he was, but more than likely, aging at least, wasn't a kid. He took up this little baby in his arms, just as Jesus would take up children in his arms in his ministry. And what did Simeon do? He blessed God. He praised God. And what he said in these words were remarkable. They were revealed to him by the Spirit. And it gave him all the comfort that he had been waiting for, so much so that he was able to say this. It's a joyful expression he gives. Listen to what he says. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He's saying, I can die and go to heaven now. Have you ever said that? Now I can die and go to heaven. And something happens, you're so happy. This is what he's saying. Not that way, but now you can let your servant, I'm your servant, righteous, faithful, devout, full of the Spirit. I'm your servant. I can depart in peace. How? According to your word. Because why? The word has been fulfilled. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people. So he's holding this child. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. He's looking at Jesus. He said, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And for you, and glory for your people Israel. He's looking at this child, and that's what he sees. And he's right. Isn't that amazing? So in this joyful expression of praise, he reveals to Simeon some magnificent truths about Christ. There's three of them in this section, and there's going to be one towards the end we'll look at. But here's the first thing that Simeon sees as he holds this little month-old child that is being presented to the Lord by his parents, Mary and Joseph, that this Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God. And in this case, it was very personal because the promise was that you will not die until you see him, which is why he said, now I can depart in peace because I have seen the Christ. You see, Simeon was assured of not just peace, but eternal peace, wasn't he? And he could depart. Notice that the peace, that the Prince of Peace brought to this aging man. And as a humble servant of the Lord, probably over a long period of waiting, through very dark and perilous and silent times, no word from God for centuries, Roman rule, King Herod, cruel King Herod, religious apathy, hypocritical leaders, worldliness, and in the midst of all that, this Simeon was one of those amongst who was standing strong. He said, I can now die in peace. Now, so this is the first thing that he saw in this Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Not just the promise that I can now die, but all of God's promises. He knew the Old Testament. He knew all the promises of God. He said, here he is. He is the fulfillment. Some of them were personal for him. Now, we know that many people die without receiving the promises of God, right? In Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of saints died without receiving the promise. They by faith, they lived, but they died without promise. So the promises may not. You may be having promises that you think God has made for you that you are waiting to see in your lifetime. Well, he's not obliged to answer all his promises in your lifetime, the ones that you want, like for your children, your grandchildren, you know, to follow Christ and all those type of things. A lot of grandparents die not knowing what's happening to their grandchildren and the Lord, right? You just don't know. But one thing you do know is that God is faithful to his promises and that Christ is the answer to the fulfillment. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So that's the first thing that Simeon tells us. Jesus Christ, even as a babe, Simeon saw him as the fulfillment of all the promises of God. The second thing that Simeon saw was in verse 30. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. When Simeon looked at this small child that he had taken in his arms, he saw him as he is the salvation of God. Here he is, the salvation of God. My eyes have seen your salvation in this child. Simeon saw not only the worker of God's salvation, but salvation itself. He is our salvation. He is our peace. Spurgeon said this about this little phrase. Whether in Bethlehem's manger or on Calvary's cross or on his throne of glory where he will judge the living and the dead, wherever we see him, we see the salvation of God. So is that how you see him? That's how Simeon saw him. He saw him as the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And he saw Christ as the salvation of God. Is that how we see him? And when we contemplate salvation, you know, that's not necessarily an Old Testament word, but we use the word salvation. We think of salvation from our sins, but think of it also in terms of being delivered or freed, freedom. We have been freed from a lot. That's what salvation is. Been freed, in this case, from the darkness and despair of oppression, from external oppression, but we know deeper darkness and depression and despair of our own sin. The salvation, freedom from sin and despair and death and fear and darkness and all the things that would keep us down. Christ has come to set us free. My eyes have seen your salvation. And he says, my eyes have seen your salvation that you, God, have prepared in the presence of all peoples. This is not done in the dark. Salvation has been prepared in the presence of all peoples. This is a universal message, not just for salvation of the Jews, for the Israelites. In Isaiah 49, Jeff read how this is too small a thing just for the Jews. It has to go out to the coastlands, to the whole earth. This is a universal gospel. Luke is a Gentile, as he writes. And Luke's theme in Luke and Acts, unlike Matthew, Matthew's gospel is more a gospel specifically for the Jew, like the Christ is the Messiah for the Jew. Luke's is a more universal theme. Acts goes to the whole world. Interesting. So Simeon saw in the baby in his arms, first, the fulfillment of God's promises to him and to all the promises of the scripture. He saw the salvation of God promised to all who would believe. And thirdly, this concept of salvation is defined in the third way that he saw this Christ child. Simeon saw this child as what? A light for revelation to the Gentiles. A light for the Gentiles. The Gentiles who were in darkness. The Gentiles who were not considered part of the covenant. Who didn't have the patriarchs. Who didn't have the law. He saw them. He saw this child as being a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's what Christ was when he took on flesh. He made the Father known by revelation. He just started living his life. By the time he was 12, the next part of Luke chapter 2 is when he's 12, comes back to the temple after growing up for 12 years as a good child. And he stunned the teachers by his answers and by his questions. And then he grew from 12 up to 30 by the time he came into his public ministry. That's what he was doing. And he was preparing himself to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. But also, what? And for glory to your people Israel. Now, was Christ a light of revelation to the people of Israel? Yes, he was. But when you think of Israel, you also think of the glory of God. The glory of God was associated with Israel because he was present with them. The Shekinah glory of God. It was a massive part of their identity, is that the glory of God was to shine in Israel. They weren't very good at reflecting the glory of God. But Christ himself, the salvation of God, was a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. Jesus would say one day, what? I am the light of the world. Right? He knew who he was. So Joseph and Mary witnessed it. Remember, Simeon is speaking to God here. He is praising God. And Joseph and Mary are watching and hearing this prophet proclaim news about their son that they were loving. And look what happened, verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. They had already been told who the son would be, that the son would be great and the savior of the world. They knew that. And yet even here, even more specific, they were being taught. God was even using Simeon here to teach Mary and Joseph about their son. And what did they do? They marveled at what was said about him. She was already treasuring and pondering all the things in her heart that were said about him by the shepherds and the angels. And here she was, humbly going up after being purified after her birth, offering, presenting the child to the Lord with the two turtle doves, and marveling at what was said about him. They must have recognized that the scope of this salvation would have no bounds. Their child would be known throughout the world. Jesus was God's indescribable gift of love. And then Simeon turned to the parents who were marveling. In verse 34, and Simeon blessed them, the marveling parents, the ones who were amazed. They never got used to what was being told about their child. Simeon blessed them, the father and mother, and said to Mary, his mother. He spoke directly to the mother. Behold, he said, or mark this. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So we had three very positive sounding truths about Christ, that he is the fulfillment of all God's promises, that he is the salvation of God, he is a light for the Gentiles and glory for the people of Israel. But here's a fourth but hard truth, but true nonetheless, that this child, behold, will be the cause of much fierce opposition. Will be the cause of much fierce opposition. A sign that is opposed. A sign that is opposed. And even a word for Mary. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Like, wow. Incredible. And this opposition was ordained or appointed. It wasn't just an unfortunate result. It wasn't, oh no, Jesus was supposed to bring everyone together and everyone was supposed to believe and be happy. And no, just like we learned in Matthew, I did not come to bring what? Peace, but a sword. It's the same thought. Simeon is saying this. He's already foreseeing through the scripture, through the spirit, what this child will bring. Division. Jesus, he is saying, would draw a response from all peoples, Jew and Gentile, even though he's a light for the Gentiles, and even though he is glory for the people of Israel, both Jew and Gentile would respond to him in different ways, which is the way it is, right? Simeon was right. And notice how he says in verse, he says it in this two ways. A fall or what? A rising. This Christ will cause many, not just a few, many to fall or to rise in Israel. And a sign that is opposed. Christ himself was a sign. He actually pointed to the Father, didn't he? He made the Father known. That was his sign, so to speak. How would he cause people to fall? Well, because this Christ, when he was preached as he is a stumbling block. He's a rock of offense. People don't like him. They reject him. They fall over him. And they fall from their position of already condemned in unbelief. And the Christ comes as a light and to show the glory and to show the salvation of God and to show the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ and Christ alone. And people hear all those things. People are told all those things. And they should believe and repent and with joyful expression just say, my eyes have seen the Lord. But they don't. They fall over him. Do you know people like that? Who are currently stumbling and rejecting and opposing the Christ child? Not as a child, but as the full-grown Christ who now has been lived the sinless life, died the sinner's death, though he did no sin, buried in the dead, rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, ruling and reigning, the promise of coming back, his return of coming back is as sure as his promise of coming in the first time. It's just a matter of time. And yet, this child preached, not just preached as the baby in the manger, because remember, Jesus is in the manger here. No, we take him to the cross and the empty tomb. And he is a stumbling block. So much so that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. This is an amazing Jesus that we are studying here. And he's just a baby, right now, nice and safe in Simeon's arms. And he sees him and receives him for who he was. He says, I can now die in peace. What a tragedy that this Christ is appointed for the fall and rising of many. Now, for those who fall, it's not on God, it's on them. Right? It's on them. If you know people who fall over Christ, it's their fault. Ultimately, they'll be culpable for it. But we, in Christ, have to be good witnesses for them to see. Because the other side of this son is that he'll be a rising for many in Israel. That's much better, isn't it? It's much better to rise than to fall, is it not? Many would see the same person, hear the same story presented with the same Christ, the same gospel story. Read Luke and Acts. If you were to read Luke and Acts, which I heartily recommend you to do, hopefully most of us here will find ourselves rising as we learn about what happened to this child. Because here it is, Luke and Acts. From Luke. Many would begin reading this. Many people close to you who would read that and they would fall over the same story. And it says, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There it is. The thoughts of the hearts be revealed. Here's an important point. There is no neutrality with Christ. A lot of people are saying, well, I'm not sure. You know, I'm not falling. I'm not rising. You're falling then. You can't sit on the fence and be neutral and say, I'm neither one or the other. No, because Christ came to those who were already condemned. Right? He came into a world that was already condemned by just virtue of being born in sin. So when someone continues to stumble over Christ as a rock and a fence and fall, the fall is not just, it's a fall into judgment and condemnation. Because the next time Christ comes, not as a baby, he comes as the lion from the tribe of Judah, doesn't he? To judge the living and the dead. He comes as the Son of God in all his glory. But when we rise from darkness and despair and the dungeon of sin. Is this how you see Christ? Have you seen Christ as the fulfillment of all God's promises? Have you seen the Christ as the salvation of God? Have you seen and received him as the light for the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel? And have you also seen him as a rock, as a sign that actually causes division? And notice he said also, and one thing about Simeon, I told you he would have been a study of the scriptures. He would have been familiar with Isaiah 49 that Jeff read. He would have been turning the scrolls and he would have come to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, and he would have recognized his Messiah. And as he held this little child, he knew the destiny that this child was going to because of his understanding of scripture. Did he know exactly how it was going to pan out? Probably not. But he knew this, that a sword would pierce through Mary's soul also. And we know that at the cross where Christ was crucified, his mother was stood watching her son be crucified. And it was as if her soul was pierced, wasn't it? It didn't last forever because why? The son rose from the dead. Could you imagine the mother, Mary, seeing her son again? Awesome. Promise fulfilled, like how do you marveled, and she'd look back on all these days. I wonder how many times she looked back in the 12 years, the 30 years of raising. She must have had some great mother times with her son, right? Could you imagine having a son like Jesus? Parents, 12-year-olds. Jesus was perfectly obedient to his parents, grew in favor with God. That's the type of kid you want, isn't it? She enjoyed the joy of raising up in relative obscurity this Jesus. And she was comforted by that. But she always knew that he was preparing for ministry. And then she let him go. And her soul was pierced when she watched and heard how he was being treated. How this Savior of the world, this light of the world, this glory for the people of Israel, this fulfillment of all the promises of God, the salvation of God himself, was treated as if he was the devil, a criminal. And they killed him. And as Simeon said, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You can tell a lot about a person by the way they respond to the person of Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, the real person. When you get in the conversation and maybe find out what they think of Christ. What are your thoughts about Christ Jesus? Will you allow the scripture? Will you let Dr. Luke tell you who Christ is? And here's the evidence. What say ye? Who do you say the Christ is? Do you say he's the fulfillment of the promises of God? Some would say, I don't know. Do you say he is salvation? I don't know, whatever. Who needs to be saved? I'm not a sinner. Is he the light of the world? Well, I know the world's dark, but why is Jesus the light of the world? And you'll see the thoughts of many are revealed. And it shows a heart that is rejecting God. Just like Jesus came to his own people and his own what? Received him not. He was a stumbling block. And so they fell. Are you someone who has risen? So, that's the text of Scripture. Fascinating, I think. That's why I got stuck there as reading through Luke. So, well, this is amazing. Seen it before, but never really stopped to study it. And Luke has deliberately put this in because what an event that was. Can you imagine? Little Jesus already. There he is. We knew all that, but here's Simeon. So I ask each one of us here, and as we look to say, what does this mean for us today? Well, it's accurate. This is trustworthy. The one thing that Luke wants us all to believe, yes, it was 2,000 years ago, is this was real. Yes, it was supernatural. Of course it was. God invaded the earth. God took on flesh. Of course it's supernatural. Right? But the implication of the incarnation, as we put away the Christmas decorations this week, the implications of the story just come with us all the way till next Christmas. Right, which will be on Christmas Eve next week, this coming year, this year. So, if we have seen, received, and believed in this Christ as revealed, even just now in this little pericope from Simeon, we have the full scripture, then we are both blessed, are we not? But with the blessing of being Christian and coming to believe in Christ, this Christ, we are also challenged, aren't we? Have you noticed how challenging the Christian life is? It's a challenge that we are in ourselves not up to. But just like Simeon had the constant influence of the Holy Spirit upon him, if we are in Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us to take up the challenge by faith. And the first obvious thing is this: if you know Christ, you too can die in peace. Right? No, we're not there yet, but that is at least a good place to start. Are you ready to die? And will you be at peace with God because of this child? Hopefully you'll say, yes, I am. Not looking forward to it much. But when that time comes, I can depart in peace. Why? Because my eyes have seen the Anointed One. And we've seen him. We've seen him in the scripture. You may be saying, I need more. No, you don't need more. You need more faith. But the scripture is where you'll find him. And the Lord will show up in many ways. The Lord will show up in other people to show you the reality of a transformed life in Christ. So, yes, let's say that, okay, if you are in Christ, when your time comes, you can die in peace. Peace with God, peace with man, peace in your own heart because of the Prince of Peace. But since we have that assurance of eternal peace already, that means that we can continue living a certain way, right? We can live with that future peace, but we can live actually for Christ, for the one who gives us that peace. In light of the peace he has bestowed upon us. So what we need to be is a people who continue to pursue a gospel-centered, word-driven life. Holy Spirit-empowered, a life of faith, actively waiting upon God to fulfill all his promises, which we believe he will do, right? And I was asking, okay, it's the new year. How are we going to do this? We do this personally, but also together as a church, right? This is who we are. This is us. So it has to start personally. If you've noticed your personal life, your New Year's resolutions, like one of my resolutions is drink more water. I decided this, started it a couple weeks ago. It's a good one, right? Pretty high and lofty. High and lofty, I am going to drink more water. That's it. Ask me if I did. Because it's good for you. But there's something far more important than taking in water. We need to take in the word of God, don't we? And that's what I suggest to myself is this, and maybe it's for you too, this whole thing of personal growth, not as a personal person, but just in Christ. And I think it requires, as much as anything in this day and age, a deliberate, intentional slowing down. A deliberate, intentional slowing down each day to learn more about this Christ as revealed in his word. And it needs to be very intentional. And then when I say that, intentional in reading and in studying and in meditating and in pondering and treasuring all the things that we learn about Christ, wherever you land, wherever you find him, which is everywhere. Now, I know most of us are saying that already. I'm going to read the Bible more this year. You've probably done it every single year of your Christian life. I'm going to read the Bible more, and some of you do. And I'm not talking about a read the Bible in 1 year plan. If that's what you need, that structure, that's great. You can do that. But I was thinking, like, individually, like this, and the reason I had Jeff read all of Isaiah 49 today, like, it was like, that's what we need to be coming, like, reading a chapter. Like, imagine if your reading today was Isaiah 49. Well, there you go. That's your reading, the whole thing. Don't say, well, it's kind of tough. We have to get used to allowing the scripture to speak to us on a deeper level. And we have to help you to know how to interpret and how to understand. And, you know, we need help, Steve and Chris and Jason, Jeff, you guys to help. How do we actually understand this scripture? But wouldn't it be great if each one of us made it intentional that 2023 is going to be the year, not when we only drink more water, but we drink more of the living water of Christ through his word. And that we, Seaview Baptist Church, becomes a church that is reading the Bible across the board. We're reading it intentionally in order to see Christ more clearly so that we can follow him closer and we can be a better light. And that in our conversations that we have, and it's not going to be like a accountability where there's guilt and shame put on you. No, that's ridiculous. But where we are talking about what we're reading, right? So my thought is, if that is your desire, if that is your spiritual desire for this year and the rest of your Christian life, that you become more word-based, then make that commitment before God first, that you'll be regular in opening up your Bible, that you'll have a plan for reading your Bible, and then find a friend or your partner, your best friend, brother or sister, and say, or two or three, and say, shall we do this together? And agree to read the scriptures regularly together And then when you do see each other, you talk about it and you text and all those things that you're already doing. But it's on a, I don't like the detail plan, but something, you know what I'm talking about. I just know it's just worth it. And if you're wondering where to start, I'll tell you where you can start. Luke and Acts. You can finish Luke by the end of January if you do one chapter a day. And then just go right into Acts, and you've read all of Luke's works before the end of February, maybe. 2 months, 60 days of just, or 90 days of just letting the Gospel of Luke, because we're studying Matthew here, right? But wouldn't that be great? I'd love to see that happen. And that, so I need help with that. How orderly do we do that? I mean, what do we need? Do we need it to be like laid out? I don't think we do. Because each one of you is different. But every one of you, some of you say, I'm not a reader. Well, we have to become a reader or listener. Get the book. Now, if my preference was get a book. Get a book. That you can get a little pen and slow down. It's part of slowing down. Get the book, put the phone down, turn it off, throw it over there. Right? And get your Bible, your favorite Bible. Get a new one for yourself that you can mark and look for Christ and connect. And this is a long haul. Because I'm sure many will say, in all your Christian life, you just haven't got to the point where you're satisfied with your Bible reading or your Bible understanding. So you don't know Christ well enough. So this stuff today on Simeon was like, wow, how is that in there? Well, there it is. That's what Luke is telling us for. Everything written here is concise and deliberate and purposeful. And I just glossed over all kinds of things there. There's all kinds of things in this passage that are worth digging into, right? That's why we attend the Sunday school class and the prayer meeting and the ladies' groups and men's groups and individual stuff you do with each other. But take that up. And then from that position of just loving Christ, reach out and serve. Like Simeon was the servant. He wasn't just waiting, doing nothing. He was a servant. He served God. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting. The Spirit was upon him. He was looking to Christ. He was a peaceful man. So as we read the word, look for ways to serve him. And what will happen, I should back up, as you read the word regularly and you meditate and ponder over it and reflect, do you find that leads to something else as you read? What does it lead to? As you commune with God. It leads to prayer, doesn't it? Responding back to God in prayer. You reflect on what he has told you and you start speaking to him about what he has been talking to you about. And your prayer life develops. And we're back to the same stuff. Chris always preaches us about the same thing. I'm doing the same thing. It's the word and prayer. Right? The two disciplines that we know we need more than anything. And it's from that basis of intentional time in the word, allowing that to lead into more meaningful time of communion with God, effective prayer, from that position of rising up, not falling, rising, not backsliding, rising up. You look for ways to serve, both in the church, in your family, in your community, in your team, in your neighborhood, in your school, wherever it is. Just serve. Gospel-centered life. Look for ways to serve others as a demonstration of God's love to you. Be a humble servant. Show up to listen to the word of God. We had on our Sunday school today, Jason taught on why listen to preaching in the church, right? And we said it's the message, the means of God's ordained way to teach the church, to preach. Show up to listen to the word. Seek to share the good news. As you grow in Christ, seek honestly. Say, Lord, as you pray, help me share the gospel of Christ with people that I know that I haven't done before. Am I willing to take a risk and stand out and identify with Christ and by God's grace and mercy and by his Spirit engage in the discussions in this world? Is Christ relevant Of course he is. Pray that you can share your Christ, your Savior and Lord. And as we do this, never cease to marvel about who Christ is and what he's done. Mary and Joseph never cease to marvel. It's easy if you notice how if you don't spend time thinking about Christ, you don't marvel at him. So when we attend the regular worship, come in today and worship. We sang a song this morning, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee. Opening from this, I can't remember the last line. But that was our song, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And it's not about external things making that happen. It comes from within, doesn't it? It comes from within. And be a worshiper. Be a worshiper of Christ. The angels, the shepherds, they were worshiping God. They were celebrating him, praising him. Make sure you're a worshiper of Christ throughout this year. A lot of things are going to happen this year, no doubt. It's a blank slate right now. Some of us may not be here next by the end of this year, right? Who knows? Hope not. Hope that doesn't happen. But we will go through things this year which will really cause us to pause and take a check. Be a worshiper of Christ. The Christmas story is over, but the work of Christmas begins. Our friend Dave Welling posted this week. I'm going to read it to you. Dave Welling's a old friend of ours, though you don't know him. Principal of Alma Heights for many years. He quoted this, Howard Thurman, I liked it. I'm going to close with this. Just to make sure that as you go into this new year, yes, it's a new year, you don't know what's here, but listen to this. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among others, to make music in the heart. The work's just begun, right? That's what Christmas was all about. The work began in earnest, in a new and living way in Christ. So I pray that as you put away your Christmas tree, decorations, and put away all the Christmas things that remind you, that you allow the Christ child to grow. Just let him grow in your heart. Let him be the cause for you to rise. And when you find the opposition that he causes in your relationships, in your life, be the one who, the lost, the broken, the hungry, the prisoner, the nations, be the one to bring Christ to wherever you go. And I think God will be glorified and we will be stronger in Christ as our church. Let's pray. Father, this is an amazing little story we read today about Simeon. And we know that Luke put it here deliberately that we could stop and slow down and read and understand and just be stunned at how much you allowed Simeon to know about your child. And yet we know he studied, he was familiar with your word, and he was expectant for the coming of Christ, and he knew that your promises would be fulfilled. He knew that you were salvation, light for the Gentiles, glory to the people of Israel, and yet a cause of opposition, division for many. Lord, I pray that our thoughts of our hearts may be revealed today as those which can say, I have risen with Christ. Just as Christ fell into death, yet he rose from the dead. Help us, Lord, to be a people that live a life, a resurrection life that shows we too have risen with Christ to the newness of life that is ours by the Spirit. Have mercy on us, Lord, this year. Thank you for January the 1st, 2023. Help us to be your people. Help us, Lord, even before this day is over, to take a time to reflect, to slow down, to put other things aside, take time from something else and say, Lord, by your grace and mercy, help me love you more, help me serve you more, help me study you more. And Lord, please, will you enable me to come alongside another brother or sister who might use my help and me theirs and bring us together in Christian love and fellowship to walk with you together. We give you thanks in the name of Christ, our magnificent Lord and Savior.